Father, we pray for your blessing on your word tonight and all you want to show us tonight. Lord, this is a really deep study. This is a really touching study for all of us. We all lust in some way over something. And Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you to help us, fill us with the Holy Spirit that we can put down this war of the flesh. It wars against our soul. Lust does. And so, Lord, please, tonight, I pray you'd teach us. Let your voice be heard in our hearts. And Lord, may we take it home with us and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Samuel 13. We know what we went over last week was really interesting. We know that David has sinned with Bathsheba. He's plotted premeditated murder to get rid of Uriah, her husband. Tried covering it all up. He lied about it. And the sin of adultery and murder under law in Israel was stoning, just for the one. And he's got these two marks, and the Lord's going to forgive him. And Nathan said, you won't die, which means literally you're not going to get the death penalty, even though you deserve it. The Lord's going to forgive you. But there's going to be repercussions for what you have done. So the Lord mercifully sent Nathan the prophet. He sends a friend. I like this. He sends a friend to rebuke David alone, not in the presence of his wives or his kids or his soldiers or his staff or whatever. He sends a friend to rebuke David alone, and I think that's how good God is. It's not exposed in front of everybody. It's a friend who brings the news. And Nathan shares a parable about a rich man who steals a poor man's sheep to feed a friend who's come into town and so on, but we see how good God is in all of this and that how he ministers this way. But David was led to unknowingly pronounce his own condemnation by pronouncing the condemnation on this man. Unknowingly, he's doing it upon himself. This man should be killed and he should repay fourfold, not knowing that he's the man yet. So, not knowing it's him. But Nathan reveals to David, it's you. You're the man. And David knows, you know, David, I mean, there's no fight, there's no disagreement, there's no anything. David absolutely knows. So then Nathan predicts that the sword will fall upon David and his family continually. And like I said last week, starting in about, what, chapter 11, 12, we go through the last half of this book, and it's really just like a downfall. It's all bad for David. All this good, and now pretty much bad. And his family's going to disintegrate. His family's about to fall apart. The sword will fall on his family, as we're going to see. So he predicted the sword falling on David and his family continually. David confesses his sin. Nathan gives him hope in God's mercy. And there's always hope in God's mercy, of course, even though there may be consequences. But he foretells the death of the child that was born out of adultery. And the baby does get sick, so David fasts and he prays. He's on his face day and night, fasting, praying for the child. The baby gets sick and dies. The seventh day, the child does pass away. And David eventually is comforted. Now, also eventually, he and Bathsheba have another child. And this child is Solomon. So we can't say that God is saying nothing ever good is going to come out of this relationship. Because God forgives. And he does bless them in that relationship. They do have a son, Solomon. Now, chapter 12, if you remember, it ended with Joab, the general of David's army, going against the Ammonites and everything. He's over there besieging Raba of the Ammonites, and he's about to take the city, and he sends for David. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I said, when David fought with them, they had great success. So David, this is sure success. He comes in, and they clean up. And they do take down the city and everything. They have a complete victory. David goes on to take the city, so they end up with much spoil. And they end up putting the inhabitants to hard labor, and some say they're killed. Now, you know what? Last week I said the two things. This may be that they were put to hard labor, which was cruel. This may mean they were killed with saws and axes and things like that. And you know what? I did some more research on it, and it's 50-50. Some believe that they were sawn apart and hacked apart and, you know, with those things. And others believe that they were using those things as manual labor, and that's what it was. You know what? I wasn't there, so. I have to think that David had mercy enough to put him to labor and let him live. But you know what? I thought about it and I thought, you know, when you're this deep in sin and guilt and all that stuff like that, you get hard. And I wouldn't put it past him if he killed these enemies. And now these were very cruel people too. So if he put them to death like that, it's not like this was new to them. This is what they did to people. So having said all that, 2 Samuel 13, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." Now, Absalom has a sister, Tamar, who's quite pretty. She is. Absalom was said to be really handsome as well, so I don't know, you know, maybe what's going on that side of the family. They're quite pretty, I guess, but this brother and sister are the children of David through the wife Maacah, who was the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. Okay? A lot of these marriages back then were made for political reasons. Like a king would marry up one of his sons to another king's daughter and vice versa. Amnon is David's firstborn son, born from another wife. This was Ahinoam, the other wife, from the Jezreelites. Now, the firstborn Amnon was the crown prince, or the first one in line for the throne. He's the next one. He's the oldest son. He's going to be the king after David is gone, or so we think anyways. So he's in line for the throne of Israel. But Amnon longed for Tamar so much that he became lovesick. You ever have this happen to you? Something that you were just so in love with, you got sick. Or when you did fall in love, you know, you were losing weight or whatever. Why you wanted to be with her or him so bad, you know. But this isn't love. This is lust sick. He's lust sick. There's a big difference. So it was even more difficult for him because she was a virgin. And that meaning that she was available for marriage, but not to Amnon. It's not for you. Because marriage between a half-brother and a sister was forbidden. Leviticus 18:11 pretty much says that. You're not to lie with a sister, and it's specific. Whether it's a half-sister or not, if it's the daughter of your father or the daughter of your mother, forget it. It's just not happening. So the name Tamar, it means palm tree, meaning fruitfulness. The name Absalom means his father's peace. And then the name Ammon means faithful and stable. And you know what? You look at those names, none of them ever live up to their names at all. And it's sad for Tamar. It's not truly her fault here. So they don't live up to their names. Now, the sons and the daughters in the palace would live on separate ends, okay? All the guys would be on the one end of the palace, and all the girls would be on the other end of the palace. They didn't mix a whole lot. Maybe they came to the dinner table together. You know, the king would have this great big spread going for dinner and all that, but they'd be on different sides. But Amnon had a friend. And you know what? I scribbled right there a big question mark. Friend. Whose name was Yonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Yonadab was a very subtle man. We all know people like this. This made these guys cousins, I guess. They're cousins. But Yonadab is very sly. He's very tricky. That's what this is saying here. Okay? Maybe you've had a friend like this. You know what? He's a snake, really. That's what he is. We're going to see this. This dude is a snake. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Hey, man, you're losing weight. What's going on with you? You're the king's kid. How come you ain't eating like you're supposed to? I mean, you sit at the king's table. You're losing weight. What's going on with you? You're looking lean. Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, he says it like this to point it out. Okay, to point out which sister it is. Because, you know, there's a bunch of different moms going on here and a bunch of different kids. I can't imagine what this is like with all these wives and all these kids. I can imagine the boys fighting over, my mother's better than your mother. I mean, you know, that's how guys are, right? But he's pointing out, it's not the same mom as mine. That sister, that's the one I mean. And the brothers, they probably live together. Now, I don't know how this goes on either. If one brother really has something against another brother, how they can live together. But we're not told. But anyway, as we'll see, this is lust. There's a huge difference between lust and love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't seek its own. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, lust, though, it's not patient. And lust wants what it wants, and it wants it right now. It won't wait. Love waits. Love is patient. Love is kind. Lust won't do that. Lust is not going to wait. So lust wants its own way right now. Verse 5, and Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. So pretend you're sick. In other words, you know what? Here's a good lie for your dad. Do this. So again, I kind of don't like this. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So a true friend would not encourage temptation, would he or she? Think about this. Do you have anybody like that that encourages you to get in trouble? I had a few friends like that back when, and I listened to some of them too. He should be saying, dude, that's your sister. Are you crazy? Ain't going to happen. Have you prayed about this? That would be a great thing to say. Have you prayed about this? Boy, you want to get involved in a relationship, you should be praying about it. You should be praying for that other person. You should pray about it. He should say something like, get over it. There are other women out there, and maybe one of them is one of the ones that the Lord has picked for you. Get over it. Now, if you have a friend like Jonadab, you know what? Defriend him on Facebook. I'm telling you, really. Get him out of your phone contacts there. Get him off that list. I'm serious. Pretend you're sick, he says. See, Satan will suggest these things to a point, and then he'll leave the rest to our imagination. You could fill in the blanks here as we go on. He will point things out, knowing that our imagination will kick in and fill in our own blanks. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. Now, house may mean that they live, you know, on one end of the palace as opposed to another. It could mean room and everything. But go to your brother Amnon's house and dress him some meat. Bring him some chicken soup. He's not feeling well. Bring him some brownies or I don't know, whatever. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and as he laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me, and they went out every man from him. Now this automatically sounds suspicious to me if I was one of his servants. Amnon orders all the palace guards to leave. And Amnon said to Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. You know, right away, you're like, danger. So he admits his incestuous desire. And he makes this wicked suggestion to Tamar. And Tamar is totally caught off guard. I absolutely believe that. I know Amnon looks to me like a spoiled prince who always gets what he wants. He just takes it. This is what it looks like to me. He just takes what he wants. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. You know what she means? We don't do this here. This is not what we do. This is not how we do it. Maybe the Ammonites or the Amorites or the Philistines, but we don't do that. It's against the law, not us. She says, do not this folly. In other words, this is foolish. You know what you're doing. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? You know what she's saying? I'll be ruined. My reputation will be ruined. Nobody will ever want to marry me. This really pained me in my heart to think about the woman's side of this more than anything. This guy, she's saying, I'll be ruined. She pleads, don't do this. As for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. And you know what? She's right. She's right. How many thousands of years later are we right here and we're still reading about it? This guy is a fool. He is. She was right. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Now, this brings up some questions. Would he withhold her? I would like to think that he would. Could he allow this? I don't think he could allow this and still be king. This would just heap in another mistake on here because I think she's being smart. Go ask your dad first. Thinking maybe she's smart enough to think that, well, if you go ask your dad, he's going to say no. But I'm giving her the benefit of the doubt that she's really smart here. And she's like, go to dad, talk it over with him. And I bet he stops us, or you anyway. But would David allow this? I sure hope not. Could he allow this? No, not really by law. But, or how be it? Amnon would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. You know, for whatever reason it was, I think we were reading something, and my wife and I were talking about rapists. I know that's not like the evening topic, but it was just something we happened to be talking about. And I just don't understand it. Probably we all don't. I just really don't get this. I think he's a wimp. You know, he overpowers her and he's stronger than her, but he's not. This man's a wimp. He can't control his lust. He's going to force himself on his sister? This just blows me away. This is sad. He overpowers her. We were talking about what the rapist mentality is like, my wife and I, and I don't know, it was something I was reading or whatever. And one of their tactics is they'll bite the woman's lip really hard so that it bleeds, so she brings her hands up to her face and she's totally exposed for attack. And I thought, this kind of makes me mad that a guy would actually start thinking along those lines, I'm going to rape this woman. That's so sad. Anyways, Tamar tries to appeal to his logic, to his common sense, but he won't listen. He completely ignores all the warnings here and goes ahead. But that's just how lust is. It doesn't listen to the warnings, you know? You ever been in a situation where you're like so full into it, you're like, I'm not even thinking anymore. You know, I remember when I was younger, I'm like, you know what? I am going to get in so much trouble doing this, but I don't care. But the next day, it was like, why did I ever do that? I mean, lust is like that. It just doesn't listen to warnings. It just goes. It can't be snuffed out at a certain point. It needs to be snuffed out before things really get going. Won't listen to warnings. It's just going to block out the warnings of concerned parents and concerned friends and concerned pastors or whoever. Then Amnon hated her. Listen, this is what happens. And this happens a lot. And you can ask these, well, I don't know if you're ever really going to be talking to a rapist, but this is so true. This really is so true. He hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone, get out. Nice guy. This is a story that's heard over and over again. Rapists often kill their victims. And the reason is, they, whether they know this or not, they hate themselves so much that they take it out on her. They hate the guilt and the feelings in them so much, whether they really know it or not, they take it out on her. So there's a large majority of rapists who end up killing their victims. Because, you know, when they've done what they do, whether they know it or not, they hate themselves. They don't know how to handle that hate. So they transfer the frustration and the guilt and the hate to the victim. I read a lot of cases and situations where a guy is drunk and so is she, but she still has enough wherewithal to try to stop this guy, but he can't be stopped. And I think a lot of it has to do with being aware of the situation you put yourself in, especially if you're a younger lady, you younger ladies. Once Amnon has Tamar, he hates her. And you know what? I've seen guys like this who, after the conquest, it's the conquest. Now I'm out of here. I don't care anymore. It's the chase. It's like it's a hunt or something, you know? I even knew a girl like this, Candy and I, you know? It's like she wanted that guy and nothing's going to stop her. And once she got that guy, she dropped him. Like I knew I could do it. You know what I mean? So I've seen guys who, after this conquest, they did just that. They ended up hating this woman they pursued. Anyways, and she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. This is worse. Sending me away now? You don't even want to make this right. Boy. So this is even worse now. Like he's, you know what I thought of this today? I thought, this poor girl, this is like putting out the trash. I'm just putting out the trash. Get out. I'm locking the door behind you. Whew. That's his sister too. I mean, this frustrates me. But anyways, I have a sister, I have a daughter, so a wife. But he would not hearken unto her. You know what? He's slime. He's actually lower than slime. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. So girls, ladies, sisters, you need to hear this. Listen, because this is reality. Once Amnon gets what he wanted, he kicks her out and he locks the door behind her. And she leaves to go her way, and she is devastated. You know, I sat there for a moment this afternoon thinking, in just a short time, this woman's whole life is absolutely changed. Just a short amount of time, and her whole life is devastated. There's a really good chance she'll never get married at all here now because of this. So she's devastated. She's crying. And I thought, how quickly things can go bad. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Listen, here's the thing. I've seen this. Guys will use love. Oh, she loves me. To get sex. Yeah, well, guys will use love to get sex. She loves me. I'm going to use that. Guys will use love to get sex. Girls will use sex to get love. They will. I want this guy to love me. I want him to love me so bad because I love him that I'm going to give in. And you know what? Either way this goes, this is not a relationship that is going to have a history to it. This is going to go down the tubes, hopefully, quickly so it can move on. Hopefully it doesn't happen. But again, guys will use love to get sex. Women, girls will use sex to get love. And I'm not saying everybody, not everybody falls into this stuff, but this always ends in failure. Again, real love is patient. It's patient. It's going to wait. It waits. If it can't wait, it isn't real love. It's lust. It's that simple. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. This is like mourning for the dead pretty much here now. She's just so upset. And now they know who she is too. They know who she is. She was wearing this robe with a multicolored. They know who she is. And I think they have a good idea what happened, the servants. And this is the king's daughter, and that was the king's son. And can you imagine what's going on amongst the servants? That spread like wildfire among them. You know how that goes. So they know who she is. Now, maybe Tamar's thinking, he said he loves me. He said he loved me. You know, how many times have you heard that? But he told me he loved me. Yeah. How did this happen? How could he do this? Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit is giving us some understanding here. He really is. To what happens when lust dominates a relationship, when lust is the main thing. If lust is the main thing in this relationship, trust me, that isn't going to last long. It really isn't. Because if lust is motivating these people, they're going to lust after somebody else pretty soon, too. It's just going to happen. So it always ends in sorrow and ultimately death. Death of the relationship, if not something worse than that. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? Now, I don't know how he knows this. You know, I was thinking, maybe at the dinner table that he saw how he looked at her. You're looking at my sister, man. You know, I remember that. I remember that, you know. Or some guy looking at Katie or something. I'd give him the look. You know what I mean? Well, anyway. That's the thing. You know, it's always going to end in sorrow. And if you think about this here, how does Absalom know this? I don't know. We're not told. But hold now thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So she's staying with Absalom I'm not sure if it's in a separate house or it's in the other wing or whatever it might be. Amnon probably thought he had covered his crime. Kind of like his dad, huh? He's going to cover it up, or he thought he could cover it up. But it was so obvious that to Absalom that he immediately knew that Amnon was responsible. It's amazing. Now, David tried to cover up too, like I was saying. Part of the blindness of lust, it leads the lustful man or the lustful woman to believe that their actions aren't obviously apparent to other people. I mean, often they are. Oh, they can't tell. And often a lot of people can tell. They can tell. So Amnon was deceived by this, all this. Tamar didn't go to her father, probably because she knew that maybe David was really lenient with the boys, kind of a thing. David tended to be indulgent to his sons and excuse all kinds of evil in them. Maybe. I think there's a whole lot going on here with David, as we're going to get into. You know, and maybe she didn't go to David because she's afraid. She's actually afraid. And this happens in rape. She's afraid to tell anybody, or she's just so absolutely ashamed that she doesn't even want to see another man right now, even her dad. David's sins robbed him of the power to tackle this problem. David's sins have him in handcuffs. The guilt that what he's been through, this will rob your power to deal with other people's sins and everything. Absalom now, he says, I'm going to handle this. But he's going to use this to destroy Amnon, who's between him and the throne. Interesting. We're going to see Absalom's lust for the throne. And I don't know, I think maybe it's starting way back here. It starts long before it shows up. But who stands between him and the throne? Amnon. So this is like a perfect excuse. You know, I'll handle this. And he uses it to destroy Amnon, who's between him and the throne, as the heir apparent. At least she doesn't hear that somehow this was her fault. Have you ever heard this before? It was what were you wearing anyways? And I don't care what she was wearing or what she wasn't even wearing. He raped her. Now, I'm sure women entice men and everything, but listen, you know what? It's still not. Anyways, in this situation, at least she doesn't hear, oh, somehow this was your fault. That's such baloney, and I've heard that too many times. But when King David heard all of these things, he was very wroth. This guy is mad. He's angry. I mean, these are his kids. I hope he's angry. I hope he's very angry. He is very angry. His daughter was just raped by his oldest son. Can you picture that? But he doesn't do anything about it. So David falls for a tactic of Satan right here. And we can fall for this too. Because of the sin in his life a few years earlier, which we saw, his lust for Bathsheba, and also the murder of her husband and the cover-up attempt, he feels that he doesn't have the right to confront Amnon's sin. And this really happens. So guilty over your own sin, you haven't, you know, maybe you have been forgiven, but you don't feel you have the power to go and confront somebody on that sin because of your own. Who am I? Oh, what a hypocrite I am. You know, that kind of a thing, right? One of the enemy's tactics is to get us to allow our kids to see things, to hear things that we know that they shouldn't, or do what they shouldn't, because who are we to tell them? Satan will whisper that, who are you? Do you remember what you used to be like? Who do you think you are? Boy, what a hypocrite you are. You know, I stand up here every week and get that. What a hypocrite you are for saying that, because you're not perfect, and I'm not. But somebody's got to do this, I guess. So, but that's one of his tactics. He does that. You hypocrite sinners. You're going to talk to somebody else about their sin. Who do you think you are? Well, but he's wrong. Listen, truth is truth no matter who tells it to you. Okay? Truth is still truth. It doesn't matter who delivers it. Think about that. It doesn't matter who delivers it. If my grandfather walked in here, well, it would really surprise me because he's not alive anymore. But if he, let's say, back when, he walks in here and he's got a shot of whiskey here. Okay, this is how I picture him way back. Shot of whiskey here and a beer here. Cigarette hanging out of the corner of his mouth, one eye closed because the smoke's going in it. All his cards laid out before him, all the money on the table. Hey, don't you gamble, smoke, or drink, okay? He's right. But you think, what a hypocrite telling me this while you got a cigarette and two drinks and all your money and you're gambling. Who are you to tell me that? You know what? It's still truth. He's right. He's right. So when the enemy hits you, who are you to say that? I'm going to tell him the truth. I'm not perfect, but I'm going to tell him the truth anyways. Because it doesn't matter who delivers it, it's still truth. So you see, if you do well, you'll have great authority. That's the thing, though. David wasn't doing well. He lost a lot of authority. But even if you're not doing well, you still need to share the truth. David's crippled by the condemnation of the devil. We're not subject to condemnation anymore. Not at all. People fear telling their kids the truth because of the, well, you do such and such, or you used to. I mean, you know, maybe kids will do that. Mine haven't, thank you. But who are you to tell me that? You know, you used to, you know who does that? My dad. My dad does, you used to, and I'm like, I haven't done that, Dad, in 30 years. Forget about it, will you? You know, doesn't you think that's long enough? You know what I mean? Anyways, for people to do that, you used to, or who are you to? Parents, let them have it. Kids, this is in here for a reason. Sure, David wimps out, but lust kills, it's true. So we need to hear the truth no matter who gives it to us. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Maybe he's waiting for Dad to do something. Well, Dad doesn't like confrontation, I guess. He'd rather be their friends, so Dad does nothing. And it came to pass, look at this, after 2 full years. Now, how many times do you ever see that? Not just 2 years, 2 full years. The Holy Spirit is really trying to impress on us, this was a long 2 years. You know what I mean? 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers and Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. So again, 2 full years go by, and I really believe it's 2 years later, the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us that's an awful lot of time that's transpired. Absalom throws one of those traditional sheep shearing parties that all the guys would go off to. It was an excuse to get hammered and drank and just, you know, whatever. But for 2 years, Absalom didn't stop plotting revenge on Amnon's sin against Tamar. You know, and I wondered, did they have to come together at the same dinner table in the span of those 2 years or what? I can't picture this family situation. I just can't. There's not enough information, but... And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. So in other words, your majesty and your officials, you're invited to a feast with me, and it's on me, is what he's saying. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. So David's saying that if we all go, we're going to be a burden to you. No, you don't have to do this. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. So David declines the invite, but he allows all of his sons to go. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? Now, does David suspect something? Why does he ask that? Why should he go with you? I think he suspects something, and I'm wondering here, this is just me, I'm wondering if this is a check in David's spirit, or it's one more time the Holy Spirit's saying, think about this, David. Say no, because he's going to regret it. He's going to think about this moment probably for the rest of his life, right here. But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. You know what this means, right? Again, like father, like son. David got Uriah drunk and before he killed him too. Well, you know what? With kids, more may be caught than can be taught. Kids catch a lot of things rather than... More may be caught than taught. Absalom says, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. You know, this makes me think that Amnon must have been a guy you wouldn't mess with. Be valiant, be courageous. We got to get him drunk. Sounds like this guy's kind of formidable to me. Like, you're not going to take him down alone, and let's get him a little bit drunk so we can take him out. But, you know what? Remember that sin has serious consequences. You know what I was thinking today? The more I walk with the Lord, the more I see, the older I get, the more I look at sin and everything. The older we all get, the more we should hate it, really. Because look at what it does to people. Look at what it does to families. Look what it does to marriages. You know, Satan is working so hard. If he can tear apart a family, he can tear down so many people and ruin their lives. And if he tears down enough families, he ruins nations. But I see too much destruction. Sin brings pain and heartache and death and devastation, really. Destruction, no doubt about it. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. They killed him. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got up and upon his mule and fled. They're all fleeing. They're all running away. Wow. You know, but that's the story with lust. There it is. It ends in death. This man dies. So now we have a dead brother, a brokenhearted dad, a depressed sister, all because of lust. Confused servants, scared brothers. Look, it has so much effect. And this is a big sin, sure, but even the little ones. She will probably never marry now, too. If girls allow lust to be a part of a relationship, then death will follow. Their reputation will be ruined. Joy will flee. 50% of all marriages fail today. Christians, too. We're not doing any better than the world. That really upsets me. Shouldn't we be doing better than them? Guys can truly show that they love a woman by waiting. A huge percentage of failed marriage is because of sexual dissatisfaction based on premarital activities and pornography. Those two things are going to ruin your marriage because for a whole bunch of reasons. But lust brings forth death. Marriages die. Joy dies. What could have been dies. And if children are involved, they suffer. That's what really hurt me. Being over the children's ministry for so many years over there, I used to see kids come every other week because they were with this parent, and they were this parent, and they were with this parent, and that would, you know, and they're so messed up. And the kids suffer the worst of all, really, when you think about it. But Sunday, we saw what to do about it. 1 Peter 2:11, if you remember. It's kind of almost where we ended. Peter begs and pleads, and he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." They will wear you down and beat you up in the soul and tear you down. This isn't our home. We're pilgrims. And Peter says that. But the battleground is here. And it's the same place for all of us, really. It's the soul. Our souls consist of mind and emotions. It relates to people. The body is material, and that relates to the physical world. The spirit is the deepest part of us, and that's what relates to God. The soul is going to live eternally. When God created Adam out of the dust, he wasn't alive until God breathed spirit into him. Spirit and breath are really the same word. In Hebrew, it's ruach. He breathed a spirit into him and he became a soul. So the most basic stuff on earth combined with what's probably the most heavenly or the highest stuff of heaven, that resulted in a soul. It's awesome, isn't it? Back in the Garden of Eden, it was the spirit that controlled man. The soul was in subjection to the spirit. The body was in subjection to the soul until man rebelled against God. And that's where the spirit died. That's why we need to be born again. The minute you're born again, that spirit is alive. We need to be born again because that's when your spirit is made alive. The soul is always going to be in the middle. The question is, will our souls be controlled by the spirit or by the stuff of the world? That's where we are. The battle is always for the soul. Remember that. You know, and your body will control your soul until you're born again, and then the spirit is in control, or should be. But the battle begins, and it won't end until we die. You know, it's not going to get better. You're not going to be 58 years old and having been in ministry for 20-something years and being born again for 30 years and reach a plateau where you're above everybody else. That ain't going to happen. It's not like anybody's above anybody else. We're all going to war against our flesh. Our spirit is going to war against our flesh. The flesh won't die until it dies, and then it'll rot, right? So the battle, it begins, and it won't end until we die. So our spirit will dominate, or will our body take control? Think of that. The Bible tells us that if we let the body control our minds and our emotions or our souls, then we're in for trouble because the flesh always leads to death. The Apostle Paul told us, 2 Timothy 2:22, it's an easy one to remember, 2 Tim 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. And people look at that and they think, well, I'm not a youth. Well, wait, this isn't difficult to understand. Youthful lusts are the same ones that bothered you when you were young, and they're bothering you now when you're not young. They bothered you when you're young. They'll bother you all your life. It doesn't matter how old you are. David was 50-something years old when he fell with Bathsheba. You know, you ask an old man who can barely walk, do you still lust? Oh, yeah. They're really honest about it. Seriously. So 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Follow faith. Follow charity. Follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Get with the saints. That's what he's saying. Run from the sin if you have to, like Joseph did. Flee it. Run. If it's going to overtake you, run. Don't stand there, oh, I'm tough, I can take this. Don't do that. Run. Run from sin to the saints. He's saying, them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Find fellowship. Flee from sin and follow God's people. That's what he's saying. We need to take every sermon. Listen, some people, I know this. I was thinking of this today, thinking, all right, some people are thinking, I don't have these lusts. Look it, you know what? We need to take every sermon, every word shared, every scripture personally. What if we do that from now on? Every time you read a scripture, you hear one, you hear a sermon, you hear it on the radio, that's for me. But wait a minute, that's for you. What if we do that? Some of them we blow by, like, yeah, I'm above that. I don't need that. Really? Think about it. We need every sermon, every word shared, every scripture personally. Every single time these things are shared or read or whatever, listen. It's intended for you personally. And don't say, no, not me. And this here is no exception. When you think you're no longer vulnerable, that's when you are. We can give in to lust and experience pleasure for a little while, but have pain for a lifetime, or we can flee lust, and it might bring pain for a little while, but we might have joy for a lifetime. We'll have pleasure for a lifetime, and it's our choice. So like David had committed adultery and then made Uriah drunk and then had him murdered, so Amnon commits incest, is made drunk, and then he's murdered. See, here's David's family. What did Nathan tell him? What did David say? Oh, get him fourfold. He's got two kids dead now. So, and it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments, lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. You notice David doesn't ask all of them. He believes this. It's interesting that David didn't react to this news with disbelief. All of them? No, he doesn't say that. I believe that he sensed Absalom was capable of doing this kind of evil. So David reacts with mourning instead of disbelief, but only one had died. So now he's lost two kids. His sentence again was fourfold, if you remember. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered. Here he is again, the friend, answered and said, look at this. Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. This is coming out of this guy's mouth, and he planted the idea in the first place. What a crumb, you know? Jonadab brings the good news to David that only Amnon is dead, and that he's dead because he forced himself on his sister Tamar. Now, Jonadab, again, he's a snake. He probably hopes to gain favor with David. David the king, David my uncle, by bringing up this more favorable news. But God knows that Jonadab set this whole course of events in motion with his wicked suggestion, idea, or advice to Amnon, verse 4. And I'm thinking here, isn't there any conscience in this man at all? Evidently not. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young men man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come. As thy servant said, so it is. It's kind of like saying, I told you. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all of his servants wept very sore. Now everybody now is going to know about all the details. The king, the sons, the daughters, the moms, the servants. What a soap opera. And David's grieved, and he should be, when he learns of the death of his oldest son. This is the crown prince Amnon, the next one in line. But David's lack of correction against Amnon just contributed to this murder. He didn't do anything. If David had administered biblical correction, according to Exodus chapter 22, 16, which says this, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Now, this might have been what could have swayed David to say, well, then you're going to marry your sister. I would love to see what would have happened if it came before David and it was made his decision. I don't know. And Deuteronomy 22, 29 adds, the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he has humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. I like that. That means you can't divorce her ever. You can't. But if David had done the right thing when he should have, then Absalom wouldn't have felt so free to administer his brutal correction or punishment or whatever. Absalom's murder of Amnon would never have taken place, I believe, if David had taken instant measures to punish Amnon. See, he didn't get into it. He didn't. His own sin caused him to be paralyzed. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. Now, David was forgiven when he repented of his sins. We saw that in chapter 12. We saw the brokenness, remember, in Psalm 51. Very broken. But Nathan told him that the sword will never depart from your house. So he reaps what he has sown. And the integrity of his house just caves in. He can't handle it anymore. Amnon treated David's daughter, his very own sister, like David treated Bathsheba. And Absalom treats his brother Amnon just like David did to Uriah. If you're the father, are you looking at this thinking, this is me, this is what I've done? And David's terrible guilt in his own soul, it leads him to do nothing except watch his family fall apart. He's powerless to do anything. He figures, how do I discipline Amnon after my actions with Bathsheba? Or what do I do about Absalom when Uriah is still on my conscience? The paralysis of analysis, frozen by what he's chosen. But he's wrong, though, because truth is still truth. It is. It's still truth no matter who delivers it. Listen, David Berkowitz, you guys remember this guy, the son of Sam Killer from the 70s? He killed a whole bunch of women. Guy was sick. He was demon-possessed. He was in a cult. They finally got him. They threw him in jail. Well, David Berkowitz, he's a preacher in prison now. Why isn't he rendered powerless by his past? Because he chooses not to be. He chooses not to be. He's preaching. He's saving. Guys are getting saved in droves in the prison that he's in. He's preaching to them. He's preaching the love of Jesus upon these guys. It's awesome. I looked him up today. But he won't let it. He never sought freedom from the parole board because he said, Jesus has already freed my heart and my soul and my mind. He's forgiven me. So he preaches in prison. You see, they could say, well, who are you to tell us? You're a murderer. Who's going to listen to a murderer deliver the gospel? Well, it was truth. I know a guy who listened to a murderer deliver the gospel. Anyways, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. Absalom didn't go to a city of refuge because he's guilty. Remember the cities of refuge? The cities of refuge were only meant to protect the innocent. So he flees to his grandfather, the king, in Geshur. If you remember, that's where his mother came from Geshur. Excuse me. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So after 3 years, the pain of Amnon's murder, it wasn't as sharp And David, now he longs to be reconciled to his son Absalom. He still loves this kid without correcting his son for his evil. But David's indulgence towards Amnon is going to be repeated towards Absalom, we're going to see. And he's going to meet a similar end. And I keep thinking, David could have stopped this. He could have stopped this. Look at verse 21. Who's David really mad at? Who's he really mad at? I thought about that at the end today. You think about that. Who's he really mad at? We know that our sins look worse on others, don't we? When we see our sin on somebody else, it looks worse on that guy, and you want to tell that guy about it because it doesn't look so bad on me. But I think in David's case, it's different. With our kids or whoever, we better tell them the truth. God forgave me, and he'll forgive you too. And I don't care if you say, I'm not the right messenger to deliver this. I'm going to tell you the truth. And the truth is the truth, and yes, I'm a sinner. Our own failures can't stop us from using the Bible as our standard. It can't. And Satan lies to you, and he'll tell you that you can't tell them. Who are you? You're a dirty, worthless slime too. Too, you're a snake, you're a whatever. You know, tell them the truth anyways. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the Holy Spirit ministering to us that we can understand this and put it and apply it into our own lives. And we do that, Lord. I pray that we would just not give in to the lust of the flesh. We would crucify this flesh, Lord. Really, we wouldn't give in. Lord, we'd seek you. We'd flee. We'd hang out with the saints and fellowship with the saints and seek righteousness. You know, even if it's going to hurt for a little while, it's a lifetime of pleasure rather than a lifetime of pain, giving in for a little pleasure. Help us, fill us with the Holy Spirit as we leave right now. And Lord, may you deliver us all home safely. And again, Lord, we lift up everybody who's home hurting in any way and ask you to touch them all and heal them. Bless us, Father. Protect us in Jesus' name. Amen.